Well, good morning, church. You know, I just found myself praying a scary prayer. And that is, Lord, if there's anything in my notes that you don't want me to say, then tell me. And that's scary because he might just say, I don't want you to say any of that. Oh, dear. Don't worry about those. So, who wasn't here last week? A few of us? Not many. I started a two-week series, I suppose, I don't know, on praise and worship. And let me say from the outset that I'm not speaking on praise and worship because I think I'm any authority on it, or because I think I'm good at it, or because I think I know a lot about it. It's not that at all. It's just that I love to worship God. And I think for me, it's just where I'm at right now. For those who don't know me overly well, I went through a really tough time for a couple of years, and I just, you know, dried up, and I just feel like I can get my passion back for worship. And so it's just a natural thing for me to want to talk about it. So there's probably people here know a lot more about worship and praise than me. But I just want to get up and share. So last week, if you weren't here and if you were, I guess my main thought was, or theme was, that the Bible says in the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, God likes to come, the Holy Spirit, God in the form of the Holy Spirit, will come and dwell in the praise and worship of his people. And so with that thought in mind, my theme was to, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit dwell in our worship, then we need to be good hosts. And as we host the Holy Spirit, how do we do that? And how should we be in that? And so we looked at kind of a few things out of John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. And Jesus said, you know, I'm seeking people who will worship me. God is passionately looking for people who want to put themselves in the place of praising and worshiping God. We looked at the story of Mary and Martha. And in the natural, it would seem that Martha was the host, hosting Jesus over for a meal one day. And yet, she busied herself so much that she missed the main point of being a host, and that was to cater to the needs and the desires of the guest. And Mary did that as she sat at the feet of Jesus, just worshiping and listening to him and meditating and drawing in from him. And Jesus drew encouragement from that. And Martha kind of got all angry and upset and said, Jesus, tell Mary to come and help me. And Jesus said, but Mary's chosen the best thing right now. And so there's this idea, I guess, that we host the Holy Spirit as we worship God. This morning, I'm just going to quickly kind of just look at what those words praise and worship actually mean. And so, when we take the word praise, you know, we often throw that praise and worship term around so kind of loosely with everything, don't we? Are we going to praise and worship? We're going to praise and worship the praise and worship team. We kind of wonder, like, what does that really mean? And so this morning, I asked myself a question: is there a difference between praise and worship? Is it just a worship? Is praise separate? Is, you know, how does that all work? Loosely, I guess, or broadly termed, worship kind of comes from the old English word worth-ship, and that is to give unto, pay respect unto someone who's worthy of that respect. But I want to kind of maybe narrow it down a little bit this morning. The word translated praise in the Old Testament means to boast, to celebrate, to glorify, to sing, to bless, to tell of, to give, or to confess. And there's probably a lot more words that can be translated. But in simple terms, it means to be thankful for God's blessings and to declare that good news of God's blessing to others. So our praise is not simply just praising God, but it has this dual effect of others hearing about the blessing of God as well. Now, all the way through the Psalms, we see the psalmist praising God for what he has done or what he is doing. And nearly every psalm, when you read it, kind of has that kind of theme. And I don't know if you got this from Corey. Just one little example, Psalm 47, 1 to 6 says this. I didn't write any of my verses in today. So, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Why? For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. David just cannot help but just want to praise God for what he's doing and what he's done. As we read through the Bible, we see that praise is an outward expression. Now, I want you to pick this up. Praise is an outward expression. Anything that's kept within kind of really isn't praise, because praise outwardly expresses not just to God, but in order to tell others how good God is. You know, this is like the true foundation of praise. Praise doesn't have to be directly correlated with music. Sometimes we kind of get that bit of a thing in our head. Oh, we go to church because we're going to praise. We're going to sing praise songs. But we praise God in so many ways. When you get up in the morning, you're going, God, what a beautiful day. Who did that this morning? Hey? God, thank you for this day. We're praising God. But if it kept inside, we go, it's a nice day. You know, I'm not going to say anything, but I just know within me it's a nice day. That's not praise. It's kind of got to be expressed. But it's not kind of, sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you get a little narrow-minded in your thinking and going, oh, when we praise and worship, we'll do that at church. But we'll sing songs and the band will play and kind of then we're going to start praising. But we've been praising God through the whole morning, haven't we? Hey? All the way through. True praise comes from deep within the heart, and that outcome is that others see God working in us. And there's this great example that can be found, and I haven't got it out there, Corey, so don't worry about it. We found in the Song of Mary, where Mary proclaims in Luke chapter 1. Go and read it later. It's a great song. And all the way through it, see Mary goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth, and as soon as she gets there, Elizabeth is pregnant as well, and Mary's pregnant, and the baby within Elizabeth jumps for joy because the presence of Jesus has come, even though he's still in the womb of Mary. And there's this greeting from Elizabeth to Mary, and Mary just bursts forth into song, and she begins to praise God for what he's doing and what he's going to do and how he's going to bless all the nations. Filled with the Spirit of God and fully aware of his greatness, Mary tells how magnificent God is. She sings of how great he is, not only to her, but to all people. Isaiah 55, verse 12 says this, kind of, I'm just jumping around a little bit, moving on quickly, and I'll leave lots of bits out probably, but it says, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Psalm 148:3 says, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. It seems to me that God didn't just create us to worship him, but the whole of creation is designed and wired to worship and praise God. We're just a part of his creation. So praise is this outward expression of joy and thanksgiving, and it comes forth and it blesses God. And it tells God and it tells others about his goodness and his greatness. So what is worship then? Is that different? Well, worship in both the original and the Greek and the Hebrew convey the idea of to prostrate oneself. In other words, to lay flat, face down on the floor before. To bow down, to fall face down, to pay homage and to pay respect. In other words, worship is the highest form of honor and respect that we can show towards God. You know, while worship can be done in public, its main directive is very different from praise, I believe. Worship is a direct conversation between you and God. And I love this word. It's been shared a number of times this morning already. I've heard it, and Sue used it here. It's highly intimate and personal. Well, praise is this kind of expressive thing, and it's almost like a public show of your love of God, and you express your joy and your thankfulness and all those things because they just rise up. Well, worship is kind of more intimate and deeper. In the Bible, there's great importance placed on worship. You know, the devil himself knew this, which is why he made it the final temptation, I think, for Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, it says that again the devil took him. Remember, he just came out of the wilderness 40 days without fasting and stuff, and then the devil tempts him three times. On the third time, it says the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil says to Jesus, he says, "All this I'll give you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil wants to steal worship for himself. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, I think it is, it says that, you know, we can kind of be distracted and be led away. And he says how the creation began to worship the things that had been created instead of God. What we worship is who and what we will follow. Worship goes beyond words and feelings. It's not just a warm fuzzies. It's the foundation of our true servanthood towards God. That is why worship is so intimate. It defines our relationship with him. You know, there's nothing on this earth or in our lives that is more important than our relationship with God. You get that? Sometimes we put family, our wives, our kids, our husbands. Sometimes we put, you know, our careers, the things that we are passionate about. But there's nothing more important than our relationship with God. And out of that relationship with God, everything else should then flow. There's a great example, I think, in John chapter 12. Remember we talked about Mary last week and Martha? And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Well, here's Mary again at the feet of Jesus. And it says that Mary took about a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. And I think from reading in other places that perfume was worth about, that its value was about a year's wages, okay? You think about what you earn in a year and you go out and buy one thing of perfume and she breaks it. And she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Do you remember what happens after that? See, the disciples are there and Judas is there. And remember, Judas is the one who looks after the money bag. He's the one that kind of makes sure that the money comes in and goes out to different needy people as it's needed. And Judas says, "Jesus, this is such a waste. This perfume could have been sold and it could have been distributed and used to help people who are in need, to feed people, to do all that kind of stuff." Judas was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver just in a little while. And Jesus sees that his statement held no true worship value towards him. So he rebukes Judas. But he defends Mary by saying she anointed him in preparation for his burial, thus showing her devotion. So basically what Jesus is saying here is there's no higher value than worshiping God. Judas, you don't get this right now. You think the money could have been used for the poor. He says, you know what? Right now, the highest priority, the most valuable thing, the most honorable thing that Mary could do is worship me in this way. Is praise and worship more than just singing songs in church? Absolutely. It's a complete way of life in following Christ. Praise and worship ought to be the foundation on which we live our lives. Now, it's interesting because when we come to church, we say we're going to praise and worship. We're going to worship God this morning. And that is right too. And so I want to kind of transition. So having said that one of the key reasons we come together on a Sunday is praise and worship. Sorry, did I say that right? Having said all this about praise and worship and it being kind of representative of our lives and our commitment to God, one of the key reasons we come together on a Sunday is to praise and worship God. It's a place to celebrate. To celebrate God and to tell of his goodness and the things that he has done. To sing, to confess, to declare our love for him and to know him more intimately. And we've been doing that all the way through this morning, right from the start of breakfast. Yeah? There seems to me, when I read the Bible, I drove to Mandurah yesterday to go and visit my mum and see my brothers and my dad. And kind of just things were going through my head and stuff. And it seems to me when I was thinking about it that there's this emphasis on numbers. Now, I'm trying to get this right, okay? I don't want to confuse you. There's an emphasis on strength added with increased numbers. And let me give you kind of some examples that might make it a bit clearer. There's a value placed on people coming together. In the Bible, I didn't even look it up, but I know it says, and I think it's in the Old Testament, that one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. Jesus said at one point, he said, when two or three or two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. It says when they were getting the church together in the beginning in Acts, that all the believers were together and they broke bread together and ate together, as Sue was saying this morning. And they praised God together. And as they were together in numbers, it says that the Lord added to their number daily as we're being saved. So there's something to be said about coming together. You know, like, how many people know that when you pray on your own, it's great. But when we pray for Angie this morning and the whole church prays together, doesn't it just seem to add strength and power and something to the prayer? Yeah, and I think that's the same in our praise and our worship when we get together. That as we come together, I mean, I love to sit on the tractor when I'm working on the farm and just have Spotify going with songs, you know, of God and just kind of singing and worshiping along to myself. But when I come together to worship, it just seems to be so much more. And it provides an environment for the Holy Spirit to really do something amazing. You know, when I think about praise worship, and this week I've spent a lot of times reading the Psalms, and it just is so encouraging. And if you don't read the Psalms, then I just want to encourage you and say, hey, get in there and dig in again, because as you read them, you just get, I was feeling this kind of thing building up inside of me every time I started reading, and just over and over again, just the psalmist kind of really encourages us. And you know, and I've heard it said many times that the Psalms is like the worship manual of the Bible. How many people ever looked in the glove box of their car and there's a book in there? You might even know, ladies, what it is, but it's the kind of the manual for your car. And you need to do some work on your car. You kind of open it up and go through the index, and it'll have, you know, stuff in the motor and, you know, the transmission, the cooling system. Brakes, that's what I need. I need to fix my brakes. This is what I need to do. Well, the Psalms is a bit like that. It's like the manual for worship and praise in the Bible. You kind of flick through the Bible, praise and worship, yep, here we are. And you learn so much from it. You're encouraged so much by it. One of the key teachers in and leaders within the Psalms, and a great example, is David. And God says of David, he says that David is a man after God's own heart. And you know what? God didn't say that after David was 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and lived his great life and had learnt all about worship. You know, David said that, God said that of David when Samuel went looking to anoint the future king of Israel that God had appointed. And if you know the story, how Samuel comes to Jesse and he says, bring me your sons out. God's going to choose a king out of your sons. And the first one comes out and Samuel looks and goes, wow, this has got to be him. And God says, no. And they go through all the sons and Samuel's going, you got any more boys? Oh, yeah, that's right. David, he's out looking after sheep. He's the youngest. David was only a teenager probably when God said, here is a man after my own heart. David hadn't done great exploits. He hadn't had a lot of ministry to be obedient to. What was it? See, David grew up knowing what it was to praise and worship God. He had a heart of worship as a boy. And I tell you, parents, if you've got kids, one of the greatest things you can do is teach your kids to worship. And we see the heart of David in some of the Psalms he wrote. And, you know, we could go through 50 or 60 maybe verses, but let's just pick a couple out. Gauze. This is what David wrote. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze in the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Next one, mate. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Do you hear the heart of David? Do you sense it? Do you pick it up? David had such a heart for God, and he knew what it was to be intimate with God. Was David perfect? Did David always get it right? Oh, we know he didn't. He messed up big time, didn't he? Lots of times. But he had a heart that was soft and pliable and humble before God. So when he did mess up, he would just come back to God and say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. And it seemed like just straight back into that place in the face of God. And David often says, God, I seek your face. You know, sometimes I think we get so caught up with seeking the hands of God that we kind of miss seeking his face. You know, husbands, we know what it's like, don't we? When we're always wanting our wives to do something, does that redraw like kind of a lot of romantic response for you? But when you spend time kind of loving on your wife, my wife's looking at me with evil eyes right now. Honey, later today. When you spend time loving on your wife, and it's kind of that, you know, romantic meal, and you just gaze into her eyes, you're not expecting or wanting something, then that relationship becomes intimate. It becomes deep. And so, you know, what I mean by seeking the hands of God, we kind of often are asking God, and just instead of seeking his face, we just go, God, I just want to look into your eyes and just continually fall over and over in love with you. Just to know you. Just to know your heart. Just to know what your desire for me is. To know how I can serve you, can be obedient to you, can respond to you, to hear your voice, to know you. See, when we seek the face of God, and this is what David discovered, when we seek the face of God rather than the hands of God, man, the relationship is just so much more special. Just about there. We're going to worship in a minute. I kind of want to finish on this last psalm. And it's one of my favorite psalms, I think. And in the middle of it goes like this. David asks a question. He says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Mount Zion is where the temple of God was. So to go up and spend time in the temple where God lived in the holy place. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. And I kind of get this sense of a feeling that if we want to come into the presence of God, then we need to deal with ourselves first. Now, don't get me wrong. God accepts us as we are. We know that. We're all filthy, rotten sinners, and we can't do anything about our condition. Only God can. But when we know God and we want to spend time with him and we want to really come into the presence of God, into that intimate place that I was talking about, then we can't just come in dirty. You know, man, if you want to be intimate with your wife, you don't just come in dirty from work all day. Kind of get yourself ready. Have a shower and put some deodorant on and have a shave so you're not all prickly. But when we come into the presence of God, because we have this love relationship with him, we need to clean ourselves up, I reckon. Don't you think? This is kind of how I see it. We're going to go, David says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can come into his holy place? Who can come into the intimate place with God to relate with him? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I'm thinking many of us would have kind of sorted that stuff out when we did communion this morning, and it was probably kind of good that we did that. But I'm going to pray in a few moments as a congregational kind of prayer of covering or cleansing, or I'm not even sure how to explain that, but I'll work it out when I pray. Because I think this morning I'd love for us to come to the holy place and spend time with God. If the worship team just wants to kind of come up and just get yourselves ready, we're going to have just a transitional kind of few minutes in a moment where, I don't know, Stu, shall we do our, have we got some announcements and stuff, and we'll do our tithes and that sort of thing at the end? Okay, I just didn't know if we wanted to kind of invite the kids back in and, yep. Just go in? Yep, okay. Brenda's going to share something in a moment. She just feels God's given her. And you know what? I kind of just want to cover a whole lot of things in 5 minutes here before we worship. clean hands, pure heart. We're going to worship God in a moment. We're going to praise him. But a few things I want to encourage you with. And partly why we're doing it now instead of at the beginning, it's kind of like we've had time to prepare our hearts. Now, often we just come in, we've driven in from wherever, we kind of are frustrated at home because, you know, whatever was going on or kids or whatever, and we get to church and we kind of run in and start and we try to go, you know, how do I get into the presence of God? But this morning we've had time to settle. We have time to wait on God. And now we're ready to do that. My encouragement is this. Let your focus and your whole attention be on him. If you're on morning tea this morning, put that aside. Park it somewhere else for now. That's not important. Okay? Let me say, that's not important. We'll eat when we're ready. If you have a phone and it's kind of in your pocket and it's going to buzz or do something, put it under your chair. It's not important. Unless you're on a very kind of, this is might get a really important call. Now, I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm just suggesting that would be helpful. Mine's turned off and under my chair. I don't want it with me. I don't want to have it buzzing in my pocket. You know, we don't need to. Barbara, don't do any videoing this morning. Let yourself just be in the presence of God. Good. I kind of look at it this way. How many times have you been with a friend for coffee and you kind of really want to talk about something or in the middle of a conversation and your friend starts going texting? Yeah? Does that annoy you? Like, hey, I'm talking to you. Focus. Is God the Holy One? I don't get the holiness. I said to worship him this morning, I don't get it. I don't understand the holiness of God, but I know he's holy. I know in the Old Testament that when he would descend on the mountain and he would say, put a barrier around the mountain because if anyone touches the mountain when I descend on the mountain, they're going to just be destroyed. Can't touch the holiness of God. And so people learnt to fear him. Not fear him as in, like, you know, an abuser who bullies you kind of fear, but that holy, wow. Yeah, I get that. Let this time be precious. In other words, be Mary's, not Martha's. We're going to start with some kind of really upbeat stuff. Because praise is about expressing our joy and our thankfulness to God. In the Psalms, we see praises accompanied with things like singing, music, clapping, dancing, shouting, lifting hands, more. Lots of things. And the words joyful, thankful are often associated. And through praise and worship, different postures kind of all become evident. You can stand, you can kneel, you can bow, you can lay down, face on the ground. There are times when we see in the Psalms that there's stillness and quietness. There's meditation. There's waiting. There's listening. It's all part of worship. See, there's no right and wrong. There's no kind of way. But whatever kind of God leads you to do, then do it. Don't worry about what anyone else might be thinking. Let our focus be on him. Let's host the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish with one more scripture. Thanks, cause. Because Paul says something, he adds something else in Ephesians chapter 5. Did I not give it to you? Ah. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to explain something really quickly. You know, sometimes in worship, we hear the term, we're going to just free worship, or we're going to worship in the Spirit, however we might term that. And kind of really what it is, it's space just for us to not just sing songs that someone else has written, but allow ourselves to sing our own song to God. This is what's in my heart right now. I just want to sing it to you, Lord. And I want to encourage you, if kind of you've never done that before, have a go. There's no right or wrong. There's no rules or anything. It's just, you might just be singing, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And for you, for those who have maybe experienced a baptism of the Holy Spirit in the form of speaking in tongues, a great time to do that. Just worshiping in that language that God has given you. I want to encourage you to do that as well. However that looked for you, maybe step out and just go, today, God, I'm going to do something different. But you know what? Praise and worship is your own expression and your own intimate relationship with God. So I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I know how I like to worship, but we all do it between us and God. Cool.